First Kings 17:17 through 24. It came to pass after these sayings, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore, so bad, that there was no breath, no life left in him. And she said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remember, or to remembrance, and to slay my son?" Sounds awful bitter, don't it? You know, we have to be careful, though. We do that ourselves sometimes, don't we? Trial just about gets you down. It's about to get you to you as much as you can bear. And you got to vent that thing some way or another. Sometimes we're awful susceptible to getting bitter. I've heard it time and time again, dealing with people when losing a precious one, a loved one. You know, get mad at God. Just get mad with God. And, you know, she don't know much about God, but she knows this fellow's a man of God. And I think that's what she's doing. She's getting at God here. She's getting at God. She knew that Elijah didn't slay her son. Gonna get to him because she can't get to God. That happens a lot. Goes on and says, it's verse 19, and he said unto her, "Give me thy son." And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into the loft where he abode. Then somebody asked me a while back, where did Elijah lived? He lived in the house with a woman? Well, he lived in the house, but in the loft. The loft. It wasn't a room attached to the house. Those houses back in those days, I remember the days when many of the old country houses had lofts, just enough space up there for a bed, you know, a bedroom. So that's where he abode. And he laid him upon his own bed, and he cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil, trouble, affliction upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son?" Now he's blaming God, isn't he? And that's where the blame lies when it comes to death, isn't it? I mean, only God can give life, and only God can take life. Not a whole lot of stuff blamed on God today, is it? Blame it on circumstances, this, that, and the other. You know, this accident, that accident, you know. Somebody did this or somebody did that, you know. God's he's the first cause of all things. He goes on and says, "And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." Let this child, didn't say life, let his soul come into him again. Soul's gone. Nothing but a dead body there. He goes on and says, "And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child, brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. Elijah said, See, thy child liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God." She must have had an awful lot of doubt before this. Even though she lived on a handful of meal for a year. You know, sometimes that's the way we are too. You know, we have to have a little more evidence. We believe, but we're still having struggle with unbelief. We have to have a little more evidence, you know, that what we who we believe and what we believe is so. She said, I know now. That's this great miracle that has been performed. Thou art a man of God. And the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Well, it takes some time sometimes to believe, don't it? But you just keep on believing, don't you? Just keep on believing. You know, I think I remind you before I preached that sermon way back yonder. When's a man saved? Well, when he believes. When he believes. You got to start believing somewhere. Don't know exactly where it is, but a lot of times it's hard for us to pin it down, you know. I know there's a big emphasis made on experiments today and experiences. You know, a lot of folks come to the front of a church in what they call an altar, which I abandoned years and years ago, because what you do sometimes when you do that, you put your faith in that altar. That's where you say, I was saved. Well, you may not have been saved there. And in fact, you may have been deceived there. Because that's just nothing but superstition if that's all you're counting on. So we don't come there. We go to Christ. Try to get folks to Christ. That's where we want to get people who can to Christ. He's the Savior. He can save you just as well sitting there in that pew as he can anywhere else. He can save you home in the back side of the bedroom, you know, in the quietness of your own house. That's where he does business with folks. That's where he does business, just you and him. That's what it's all about anyway, isn't it? Just you and him. And I'm fearful that a lot of folks have been terribly deceived in this day and time we live. But anyway, getting back to the lesson here. This is what I'm going to try to deal with tonight in the form of a lesson. And I borrowed this. This comes from an old writer by the name of F.B. Meyer. He's a tremendous preacher during Spurgeon's time. He was a contemporary with Spurgeon. And Meyer had a book that he wrote on the life of Elijah. He did several volumes of different lives and characters in the scriptures. The life of Elijah was one of them. And he dealt with this passage of scripture here, verse 17 to 24, under the title of, and I borrow this from him, this is his and not mine, The Test of the Home Life. The Test of the Home Life. This is a setting of a home life here. You got three people living in this house together, depending on one another. And above all, the prophet depending upon the Almighty God. And I think probably trusting God for this lady and her son. Because her faith was awful weak, it appears here. But he was believing in his God and trusting in him. And so this is these things, these ordinary things go on in home. You know, death comes to home. It invades a home. Takes a child, takes a wife, a mother, a husband, a father, a brother, a sister. That's all home life. Sometimes death invades the home. And takes a precious, dear, close loved one. And it's difficult, very difficult. So this woman was having a difficult time. Only son. This is her only son. Only child she has. And now he's taken from her. So we'll go with Mr. Meyer's title to this lesson, The Test of Home Life, of the Home Life. And he said this, many a man might bear himself as a hero and saint in the solitudes of the church. I'm sorry, in the solitudes of Cherith. That's where Elijah just came from. Or, just a little bit later on, the heights of Carmel. My, what's going to happen there? Mighty work of God. And yet, wretchedly fail in the home life of Zarephath. Could have failed right here. Waxed eloquent in his private life at Cherith, manifest in the public life at Carmel, a mightiness in his trust in God. God brought forth the rain. But what's he going to do here? I can read just a little difficulty in Elijah here. Can you see that? What am I going to do? Well, the first thing he does is what we all must do. He goes to the Lord. Because he knows this thing can only be taken care of by God. He can't help a woman. It's God that must come. God that must do for her what nobody else could do. It wasn't Elijah that raised this boy to life. It was God that raised him to life. It was God. Of course, the old Jews had these histories, and they knew about them in New Testament time. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, it really wasn't to them, it wasn't a new thing. And they attributed that to Elijah and Elisha. He'll do this same miracle when he comes along. They said it's not a new thing for a man to be raised from the dead when Jesus raised Lazarus. But they were attributing that, bread, I believe, to the man and not to God. That Elijah had this certain ability and power. Later on, Elisha had this certain gift. When Jesus did it, they considered him no more than just Elijah or Elisha. But he was more. He was the God that did the work there and did the work here. He's God. Yeah. All right, goes on and says, it's one thing to commune with God in the solitudes of nature and to perform splendid acts of devotion and zeal for him in the presence of thousands. But it is quite another to walk with him day by day in the midst of a home. Think about that now, folks. I thought about it. I mean, look, when I'm preaching to you, you see this finger? I mean, it's pointing back here. I got three fingers. Pointing one at you, got three fingers looking back at me. So I'm preaching to you. And three times more than to you, I preach to me. I have to go over these lessons, these sermons, and apply them to my own self before I bring them to you. And sometimes they're difficult. I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes I thought, well, that's kind of convicting. Pastor, you want to go on with this thing and just sort of dismiss this and go somewhere else. Get on something else. It don't sting so bad. What old Meyer said here is really stinging. Let me read that again. He said, it is one thing to commune with God in the solitude of nature and to perform splendid acts of devotion and zeal for him in the presence of thousands, but it is quite another to walk with him day by day in the midst of a home. With its many calls for the constant forgetfulness of self. Hard to do that in. Calls on us in the midst of our families to forget self and do the right thing. Do the thing that's beneficial to the others in the household. Difficult. Why? Why is that? Because we're so full of self. So full of self. Most of our trials, now this is what I'm saying here. Most of our trials and testings, I believe, and I've said this before, they come in the home life. I believe that. It's not out there. I mean, we fight the enemy out there, but watch out in the home. That's where the trials come. That's where the testing of our faith is. You see, God probably, watching the home life above all else, every day, he's watching the home life. Yeah, he's going to see how you and I are going about our business in the confines of our home, our families. he's got all this out here under control. He's not concerned about so much going on out here. Not near as concerned about it as Fox News is. I doubt he watches Fox News. Do you? I doubt God pays any attention to that. He lets them go on about their fretting, their confusion. And he may just sit in the heavens and laugh, you know, like he said in Psalm 2. Yeah, they do that. But I tell you one thing he's watching. He's watching us, we who profess to be believers. He's watching us. And he's watching us in the home, just like he was watching this home right here. He was watching. He knew how the woman was going to respond when he took the child from her. He knew how his prophet was going to respond. But it was a trial. It was a testing on both parties. Both parties, to bring them close to God, to himself, through this trial. Yeah, there's a constant need for the exercise of gentleness. Oh boy, you have to be careful here. Patience, self-sacrifice, self-restraint. And I'll tell you right now, I had to back up right here and say, Lord, that's talking to me. That sort of speaks directly to me. You see, the Lord shows us here, right here, in this lesson tonight, I believe, what a man full of the Holy Ghost, man that's full of the Holy Ghost, but it will evidence by the entire tenor of his daily walk and conversation, his conduct. First of all, think about this. I got about three things here I'll try to work over a little bit and give us, and we'll close it. First of all, notice Elijah, he teaches us here in his actions, in his response to this trial that's fallen upon this woman. He teaches us contentment. Contentment. Just wait on God. Just wait on God. You know, Paul said godliness with contentment is great gain. He said, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we're not going to take anything out of it. He goes on and says, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. For they that will be rich fall into temptation. It's not a good thing to be rich. Fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which he says drown men in destruction and perdition. He said, for the love of money, not money itself, but the love of it, the lust for it. Just got to have it. Just got to have, we got this, we got to have more, you know. Used to work with a fellow with Lockheed Aircraft years ago, lived down in Tice. Had about 400 acres of land down there. That was a lot of land back in the 40s and 50s. Guys that rode in with him knew him down there, rode carpooled with him back and forth down in Rootville, Tice. They had a saying about old Sarge. That's what they called him. I called him Sarge. They say, old Sarge don't want all the land. He just wants that next to him. That's the way it is. Not all of it, but just that which is next to him. If he got that, he wants that next to that. No end to it. No end to it. We have to keep a real handle on. Be careful. Paul goes on and said, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Love it. Which while some coveted after, they have, watch this now, this can happen to a believer. He says they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You may have known somebody. That can happen. So God's rule is a day-by-day walk with him. Whatever comes, we're walking with God. We're resting in him. We're looking to him. He's the sustainer. He's the one that's going to lift us out of whose burden. Take it to the Lord and leave it there. He's the one that's going to deliver us day after day after day. And Elijah is in a day by day situation here with this widow woman and this boy. Now they've gone for a solid year almost. Real trial hits. They've been struggling with that handful of meal every day, but they've been sustained. But now here's a severe trial that comes. But it's a day by day thing. You know, the manna fell on the desert sand. How often did it come? Day by day. God never did give them over a day's supply. Well, go back to the meal barrel. He never gave them over a day's supply. And I just imagine Elijah was very familiar with that. That God sustained a whole nation of people day after day after day, giving them a day's supply of what they needed. A day's supply of bread from heaven. I think maybe he'd read that, thought about that. Scripture says also our bread is promised to us day by day, day by day. And then our strength, as our day, what does the scripture say? As our day, so shall be our strength. I get up every day, first thing, before I get out of bed. I mean, before I ever touch the floor, when I wake up and come to myself to a new day, first thank God for keeping me through the night. Thank God for hadn't heard anything before anything terrible's happened to any of y'all. I thank God for that. And then I say, Lord, here's a new day. I need new grace. And I certainly need strength. I need strength for this day. Lord, bless me and help me through this day. That's how my strength comes. I tell you this, if we live like this, we're constantly reminded of our blessed dependence on our Heavenly Father and His love for us, day by day, day by day. And I tell you, if God guarantees, as He does, our support, does it much matter whether we can see the sources from which He will obtain it for us? He's going to give it to us. You know, since the last few years we've been here, things dwindled down. Times have been sort of stretched a little bit. The means, God's blessing us, keeping everything up. But every now and then somebody will give Steve an envelope with a little cash in it. Not every week, but just every now and then he'll hand me an envelope with cash. Men's talked about this before. There's no way that Steve can keep up with cash money. Nobody puts their name on it. I mean, he can't attribute it to George or Jackson or Grant or, you know, just can't do that. So if it doesn't have nobody's name on it, he just says, I'm going to give it to the pastor. Isn't that what he told y'all? And so I get a little cash every now and then, and you're tempted sometimes. Sometimes there'll be a scribble on that little brown envelope for Pastor and Miss Patsy. And Patsy will look at that, and she said, now, who you think wrote this? Whose handwriting is this right here? And I think it's sometimes whoever does it just deliberately scribbles it. You know, they don't want to make it look legible. And what does it matter? I said, just forget about it and say, thank you, Lord. God gave it. The Lord's going to bless whoever gave it, but He's blessing me with the gift. And so I just thank God. And that's the way we've been living now for the last 3 or 4 years. Just trusting the Lord. Living. Somebody asked me several years home from home, asked me after we had some folks that departed the church and sort of dipped down real low, and Holmes called and see how I was going, how's doing, how we were living. He said, Terry, he said, how are you living? I told him, I said, you know, I told church, don't give me no more money. You can't afford it. We got to keep the lights burning. Keep the heat on, all this type of stuff. We take care of the utility. I said, but I cut out the salary. Y'all know that. And I was telling him that. He said, well, how you live, Terry? I said, by faith. By faith. That's a wonderful way to live. By faith. You can just watch God then. Just like these three people right here, two now. And watch God work and supply and sustain for a solid year. That's the way it works. God will do it because he's guaranteed it. We have his word for it. Secondly, Elijah also teaches us gentleness here under provocation. And I thought, oh my soul, how I need this. How I need this lesson. Gentleness under provocation. Don't you think it was some provoking here when this woman lashed out at him? I think so. I mean, this lady was bitter. She, no doubt in my mind, she's bitter. She's blaming this kid's death on the old prophet. She let it in her house. Art thou come to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? I looked at that, my sin. That's in the singular. My sin. I think it's some specific, distinct sin that she's pointing to here. That's my thought. You remember we learned that about a year had expired here. And this remark was so uncalled for and unjust. It might well have stung the prophet to the bone when she said this. And it somewhat charged him with this. This is a charge here. And prompted a bitter a reply. I'm talking about in the prophet himself. It might have prompted a bitter reply to this woman. Woman, what in the world are you talking about? Haven't you seen how God's worked through just my presence here in your home? How he sustained, well, you and your boy had been dead a year ago if it hadn't been for me. You know, I'm just saying that's kind of how we sometimes respond to things, isn't it? With a bitter reply. But no, not the prophet. I think it would have been doubtless done had his goodness been anything less than inspired by the Holy Ghost. You remember, he is a man filled with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit of God. And one of the fruits of the Spirit is indwelling gentleness. Remember these words over in the Galatian letter? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, or faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. East Paul then concludes that thought process there. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Here's this day-by-day walk of this man of God. He's walking in the Spirit. And he responds to this thing like we all need to take a lesson to, with gentleness. I say that especially applying it to my own self, with gentleness. With gentleness. We need more of this practical godliness. You know, many deceive themselves. If the Holy Spirit is really filling the heart, if he's filling our hearts, there will come over the rudest and the least refined and the most selfish person a blessed change in life. That boy came in here last Sunday. Back in, had a talk with him. We came up here and testified. He told me a whole lot more than he told you. But Yeah, he told me, Pastor, he said, I can't believe the change is taking place in my life. Things that I used to be just caught up in, he said, I don't even think about it. Don't want it around me no more. Just get away from me. He said, I've been reading this book on practical godliness by A.W. Pink. He said, have you ever read that? I said, yeah, I have, son. It's been a long time. I need to go back and read it again. I guess. Well, it stirred him up. Practical godliness. He said, boy, he said, that is some book. He said, I'm trying to learn all I can. He said, I want to get away from everything that I was always accustomed to. That's pretty good, isn't it? That's pretty good. That's good evidence, isn't it? That's the reason I didn't hesitate on bringing that boy before you people. It's with the Lord. It's for the Lord. You pray for him. You know, Meyer said this. He said, there will be a gentleness in speech, in the very tones of the voice, a tender thoughtfulness in the smallest actions, a peace passing understanding, he said, on the face. He says, and these shall be the evident seal of the Holy Ghost, the meek mark of heaven. Oh, I tell you what, I need to work on that. I don't know about you, but I need to work on that. Sometimes I don't mean it always, but I got a kind of a coarse way of responding to things and talking to people sometimes that sounds a little bit rough. Grouchy. Brother told me one time, talking about his daddy, that he was a good man, good Christian man. But he said he was an even fella. Even. He said, by that I mean he was always grouchy. Always grouchy. But anyway, that'll help me. God help me here. Then thirdly, Elijah teaches us also the power of a holy life. Somewhere in the background of this woman's life, there was a dark deed. It was something. That's why she said, my sin. You've called to remembrance my sin. And this sin, whatever it was, probably just dwarfed all other memories of wrongdoing and stood out before her inner mind as her sin. My sin. And one of the writers, it said maybe she's thought about that sin in relationship to this boy's death. Well, not wanting to blame herself, but trying to throw it off. I remember my sin, she said. This specific sin. That's kind of the way it is, too. I mean, there's some things that I wished I could forget. And then there's some things I wished I sure enough could forget. And there's some things, thank God, I have forgotten. You understand what I'm talking about? Whatever it was, we don't know, do we? We have nothing to give us any indication whatsoever what she might be referring to here. But it may have been connected with this boy. Birth and the entrance into the world of this kid, this son. Again, Meyer said, and I'll close with this. He said, some memories are like well-classified libraries. He said, in which you can readily discover even the smallest pamphlet. Others are so confused that they are useless for practical purposes. Talking about memories. Just absolutely useless. He says, yet even in these, nothing that ever came within their range has ever been lost. That's a peculiar thing about this old mind of ours, isn't it? I say, you know, saying there's never been a computer built that could calculate what this brain up here can. and retain it. Retain it. How many megabytes is in the best computer? Not as much. We got more megabytes right up here than any computer that's ever been built. Goes all. See, ours goes all the way back, all the way back to our childhood. I could say stuff you'd like to forget, wouldn't you? You'd like to wish you could just, I wish you could do like you, do you mind like you can a computer, wipe it out. Clean it up. Rod took an old computer that I had and started giving me a lot of trouble. Going to try to fix it up, and somebody in church needs a computer, is going to donate it to him. And he called me, Amber did, and said, Rod wants to know if you want to keep all these programs you got in this thing. I said, no, wipe them out. Clean it up. I don't need none of that. I already got them in that other computer. But you can't wipe this stuff out of this brain here, can you? That's the blessedness of looking to heaven, to glory. I mean, you know, the soul's already been renewed. It's waiting on the day when this old body will be raised up and renewed and made in the likeness of the Lord Jesus himself. There'll be no thought of sin. No memory what, I mean, God's going to wipe it out. When he wipes away all the tears from our eyes, I believe he's talking about wiping away everything that ever caused us to be sorrowful for just a moment. All that'll be taken away. Cleaned out. Yeah, that'd be good. Yeah, well, Meyer said nothing ever came within in the range. Has ever been lost. It's his soul, mind can compute. And whenever, he said, the right clue is presented, there is an immediate resurrection and recovery of sounds and sights and trains of thought that's been long buried back there. Just that stage, just one little thing prompts that. I'm right back fresh in mind. You thought you left it way back there. Whatever it was in this woman, she thought it was way, way behind her. Now the man of God, has come into my home. Prompted this thing. I remember my sin. She's wandering in her mind, even as she asks the question, is this cause of my boy's death? Always trying to find a reason for something, aren't we? A cause for it. Yeah. I was talking about that recently, maybe in last week's lesson. How we like to, and we like to attach everything that happens to us, to some kind of fault of somebody else or ourselves. You remember that? And I didn't get to that in our last study. Went home and I told Pastor, I said, I left out something I wanted to say worse than anything. When I was making that application about trying to apply, you know, some of our hurts, our sorrows, our afflictions to some sort of a punishment, judgment that God has brought upon us. I did my best to teach myself and teach you that, no, our punishments and all of our sins and all that our sins deserve, everything was placed, imputed to our Lord Jesus Christ, and he took them away at the cross. But here's a good illustration. That's just the way we think. Even after we're saved, we think that way. Remember, they was walking in the temple one day, the temple court. Here's this blind man over here, blind all of his life. Disciple said, Lord, is his problem, is his blindness due to his mama's or his daddy's sin or him himself? What Jesus said? Neither. Neither his mother, his daddy, nor himself. He said, this is for the glory of God. In other words, God brought the boy into the world blind. Let him live in the world blind. What was 38 years, I believe it was. I may be wrong, I tell you. I got 38 years in my mind. for all those years for a one specific manifestation of the power of God through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is going to give him his sight. God's going to be glorified. Let's be careful about blaming this, that, and the other on my sin, your sin, mama's, daddy's. Maybe it's whatever comes. May have just been from all eternity designed to bring glory to the Almighty God. One more thing. Meyer said this, how terrible would it be when the lost soul, talking about memory now, talking about thinking about things, remembering things. He said, when the lost soul is met on the threshold of the dark world to which it goes by the solemn words, son, remember? That's what the rich man, Davy, Luke chapter 16, that's what he meant. When he was trying to strike a deal with God, he was in hell itself. Wanted him to send Abraham. Wanted him to send Abraham to preach to his brothers. God said, no, that's not going to be the case. Remember, son, in other words, you had your opportunity while you lived in this world. Every soul that goes into eternity without Christ will meet that statement from God Almighty. Remember? Remember all the opportunities? All these people around this little old church building here where the gospel has been preached now for 44 years. All these people around here that's gone their way. If they die without Christ, many of them have. Many of them have died since I've been here. Many of them. Couldn't even begin to count the number. Many of them, if not most of them, died without the Lord Jesus Christ. If they have any desire, any inquiry at all with God whatsoever, when they go out into eternity, they're going to be called on to remember. Remember? Remember, I put a prophet right there in your community. I put a man of God right there in your community to preach you the gospel of my son. Oh, no mercy after death. The mercy door is closed. All right. Okay, we'll stop.